Turn your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. I'm going to use the PowerPoint again tonight for a particular reason, and that is after we look at this text in Luke, I have many, many verses of Scripture that I'm going to refer to, so much so that we would not have time tonight, or we would be here till about 10 o'clock if you looked up all the verses. But I'll just refer to them on the screen. But using Luke 24 as our text, and before I get into that, let me review for here for a moment. I believe it's a very wise thing, always, always, always a wise thing when somebody asks you what you believe about something or why you do something that you do, why you follow a certain truth or you adhere to a certain religion. The wisest answer you can ever give somebody, the very first words out of your mouth are these: well, the Bible says... Right? Because we are involved in the mission of God to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And if we can't take someone to the Bible and show them why we're involved in that, then we need to get in the Bible and figure out why. You're part of a church that meets here every Sunday. You have Bible preaching and teaching. And you have outreach and soul winning and evangelism and all kinds of things going on for the cause of Christ here. And somebody says, well, why do you go to that church over there? Well, you know, the Bible says we ought to have a Bible foundation for everything we do. And so I want us tonight to look at the Bible foundation, the biblical foundation for the mission. And if I could review for just a minute here, we talked about this on Wednesday night, that God is on a mission. And that mission is to declare His glory among the nations, your theme and your verse for this conference, and to draw all men to Himself. And that's a wonderful theme. Now, if God is on that mission, then we need to know this. He assigned that mission to us, and He gave us the Great Commission five times. Some folks would say, well, you know, God gave the, or Jesus gave the Great Commission one time, and the disciples all wrote it down in their own words. That's not true. And I'll show you at the end of this message tonight the chronological order of how Jesus gave us the Great Commission and which one came first. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, but that's not the chronological order which He gave them. I'll share that with you at the end. But if Jesus told us to do something once, that's important. If He told us twice, that's even more important. If He told us five times, you better not question His command or His commission. And so the church then is to be on this mission with God. And I'll go so far as to say tonight that if the church is not dominated by the mission of God, that we are failing as a church. We are failing as a church. If all we have are programs. Now, I want you to think about this. We love programs, don't we? We have a youth program and a music program and a children's program and a senior saints program and you name it. We can come up with a program for it because we're good at that. But if we make missions a program of the church, we have failed to give it its proper due. The mission of God is the mission of the church. And I'll probably use this statement again on Sunday, and it's a quote I got from a friend, but I love this statement. The church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. You have to think about that for a while. If all we study in the Bible, and one of the reasons I wanted to go back Wednesday night through starting in the book of Genesis and walk all the way through the Bible, showing us the mission of God is, if we only study the Great Commission in the New Testament, we may get the idea that Jesus added on the Great Commission at the end of His ministry to give the disciples something to do. But that's far, far, far from the truth. The mission of God is to dominate the church because it dominates the Word of God. And God did not establish the church and then come up with a plan for the church to carry out. It was God's plan from the beginning, and God established the church to carry it out. Now, I think I said that the same way, and I didn't mean to, but you understand my point. God didn't come up with a Great Commission so the church would have something to do. He came up with the church to carry out the Great Commission that was already in place. Does that sound a little clearer tonight? If I get it backwards, just tell me after it's over with, all right? Now, I want us to look at one example of the Great Commission in Luke chapter 24, and I love this particular commission from the Lord. In this chapter, the Lord makes two post-resurrection appearances. The first one is to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. One of them is named Cleopas. He joins himself to them as they're walking along, and he begins a conversation with them, and they don't know who he is. And this is a familiar story to you. But these two disciples make it clear to Jesus that they're very discouraged and despondent because the one they trusted that would deliver Israel and set up the kingdom has now been crucified and buried. And they're disillusioned about that. They had all their hopes and all their dreams planted in this man, and now he's dead and in the grave. Well, they don't realize who they're talking to, so they finish their part of the conversation, and Jesus addresses them in verse 25. And he says these words, "O fools," the verse says, Then Jesus said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now notice these words, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things," say the last two words with me, "concerning himself." Now, we are accused as Baptists sometimes and Bible believers, we are accused by like this. You people see Christ everywhere in the Bible. You know, you just make everything about Jesus. That's all you talk about is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm guilty. Amen? Because he's all over the Bible. He's found in all the symbolism and types and metaphors of the Old Testament, the foreshadowing of the sacrifice of blood that started in Genesis chapter 3 and went all the way through the sacrificial system of the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem and all the way through. Jesus is found everywhere. When I was a pastor, I used to say Jesus is in the subject of every book. He's the theme of every chapter. You can find him on every page of Scripture. I want to make it clear that that's not what we do because we're looking for him. That's what he did right here in these verses of Scripture. He said, here's what he's essentially saying to these two men. If you knew the Scriptures, you would not be disillusioned right now because the Scriptures made it very clear that he ought to have suffered these things. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them, "Let me explain it to you, in all the Scriptures, the thing concerning himself." You know what this is all about? It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus coming to this earth to carry out the mission of God, to declare his glory to all the nations and draw all men to himself. Isn't that marvelous right there? Then there's another appearance in this chapter a little bit later. If you drop all the way down, please, to verse number 44. He has appeared in a room where the disciples are gathered. And verse 44, he is addressing their fears and doubts. And he says these words. He said unto them, verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." By the way, let me go back there when he's talking to these men on the Emmaus Road where he began at Moses and the prophets and expounded unto them in all the Scriptures. Wouldn't you like to have been there and heard that? What a sermon that would have been. Jesus opening the Bible and preaching himself. Oh, I'd love to have heard that. Verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets." And this time he adds, "in the Psalms concerning me." So if you think it's just confined to the books of the law and the prophets, you need to know it's in the Psalms too. And then we get to the New Testament and we find out it's all through the New Testament. Then, verse 45, this is amazing right here, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, look at verse 31. I skipped this verse, but I want to go back to it. What happened after Jesus opened the Scriptures and began to expound unto these men on the Emmaus Road? Verse 31 says, "And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" Can I tell you something that happened to you when you begin to understand what this book is about? Your heart will burn. It will affect you. It will impact your life. It will change you when you begin to understand what this is all about. And then when he said it to the disciples, he went through the books of the law and the Psalms and the prophets, and he said, you need to understand that this is what it was all about. Thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead the third day. But don't stop there. Don't just glory in the subject of the book. Don't forget that the whole purpose of this was for you to take this message and preach repentance and remission of sins among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See, if we're not careful, we can glory in our salvation and we can all sit around together and say, thank God the gospel got to me and thank God I'm saved. And we ought to be thankful for that. Amen? But it doesn't stop there. There is an "and that." This repentance and remission of sins, this message should be preached among all nations. Isn't that a marvelous commission? Now, if that's what Jesus gave us, and the church is to be on that mission, last night I will admit that what we shared with all these statistics and people waiting to be reached and language groups that are still waiting for the Scripture, that can be a little overwhelming. How many of you agree with that? But I want to give you tonight 12 reasons why we ought to get on this mission with God, and we can get it finished. And these are the assurances that God gives us through His Word that this is something we can join Him on. All right? You ready for them? I'll give you the reason and some verses and a couple illustrations here and there, and then we'll go home, and I think we'll get out a little early tonight, Lord willing. Number one, we ought to be on this mission with God because of the promise. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we find God speaking to Abraham. We read those verses on Wednesday night, where Abraham, or God said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, I'm suggesting, first of all, we ought to get on this mission with God because God has made a promise. And let me ask you this, has God ever made a promise that He didn't keep? Never in 6,000 years of human history has God ever made a promise that He didn't keep. So God, through Abraham and his lineage, has promised that all families of the earth will become part of this blessing. Now, is there a better motivation and encouragement that we can have than the understanding that this is the mission of God? It's not my mission. It's not my program. It's not our church's program. It's the mission of God, and He has given us a sure promise that if we go preach this message of repentance and remission of sins among all nations, there are people out there waiting to be saved. He's promised that they can become part of the blessing. So we need to go forward because of the promise of God. Don't you want to get on board with a mission that has been promised success? It's a mission that has been promised success by the one who started the mission. And He has all power to carry that promise out. Number two, we ought to get on board with this mission because of the purchase. Because Jesus has purchased some from every tribe and kindred and tongue. We won't look at these verses. They're on the screen here again. Revelation 5:9 says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So first of all, I want to be on this mission with God because He has promised it success. And all of these families are included. Number two, I want to be on this mission with God because Jesus has paid the purchase price for all of these people. Now, I am not Calvinistic. Amen, Pastor? I am not Calvinistic. I believe the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary is sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. And any man who will call upon Jesus Christ in faith and repentance can be saved. Any man can be saved. But will you agree with me on this much? Not every man will be saved. There are some who will not accept that message and not accept that gospel. But listen to this carefully now. Based on the purchase of Jesus Christ and the promise of God the Father, there are some who will be saved from every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. All of these unreached people groups we're talking about and we're praying about this week, and I just absolutely am thrilled with the prayer emphasis you're putting on this. Some of the people you're praying for are going to be in heaven. You know how I know? Because God promised to reach some of them. And Jesus died and paid the purchase price. And your prayers are becoming part of the catalyst to make that happen. What a wonderful mission to be on. We're going to meet some of these people in heaven. There are two Moravian missionaries. I love reading and studying about the Moravian missionary movement that began in the early 1700s. There are a lot of stories I could tell you and a lot of wonderful truths about that. But there were two particular Moravian men who sold themselves into slavery to travel to the West Indies from England because they wanted to reach a tribe of people that were slaves And the only way, because of the social status of that tribe or those people, they could not go in and reach them as free men. They had to become slaves and go in and live among them. So they sold themselves as slaves. As they boarded the ship to depart from the harbor and say goodbye to their loved ones, they're standing on the ship and they're waving to their family, whom they will never see again. This is not a four-year mission effort and a furlough at home to visit with family and enjoy the supporting churches. This is a life commitment. They're never coming back. And as the ship begins to pull out of the harbor, one of the men is said to have cupped his hands around his mouth and said to his family these words, "May the Lamb of God receive the reward of his suffering. I'm going to reach some of those Jesus died to pay for, died to save. And I pray that through my evangelistic efforts," this is what he was saying, "through my effort to reach these people, that the Lamb of God will receive the reward for the suffering he gave on the cross." Isn't that a wonderful thing? Number three, we ought to be part of this mission because of the harvest. And these things kind of build on each other, but Matthew 9:37 says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Now stop with that phrase there. He said, "The harvest truly is plenteous." There are 7 billion people on planet Earth today. Mission statistics tell us that 1/3 of the world is Christian. Now, when you hear that statistic and you hear the word Christian in that environment, you have to understand that includes a lot of different groups. That's all Protestant groups, that's Orthodox, Anglican. Sometimes that even includes Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Basically, if it's not Buddhist, Hindu, or Muslim, it's considered a Christian denomination. Well, we know a little better than that because we know the Word of God. Amen? But they say 1/3 of the world is Christian. Now, if we were to give them the benefit of the doubt on that, here's what we know for a fact. Over 4 billion people do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. 4 billion people are not saved. About 3.5 billion of those are cut off from the gospel, as we shared last night, and have no access to the gospel. What am I saying by this? The harvest is plenteous. There are a lot of people out there waiting to be saved. God's promised that some of them will be reached, and Jesus has paid the purchase price. And the truth of the matter is, and I'm not against the term soul winning, I use it and love it, but we're not really soul winners, we're just harvest gatherers. Because it's whose harvest? His harvest. It's his harvest. A missionary is one sent to gather the harvest. In Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, Paul is at Corinth, having a very difficult ministry. We might talk about that a little bit Sunday night. But Paul is so discouraged in his time at Corinth that he wants to leave the city and go somewhere else. Nobody's responding to the gospel. Every night about 1,000 temple prostitutes descend from the Acropolis and come down and ply their trade in the city. It's a very wicked, immoral place. And Paul looked around and that's all he saw was wickedness on every hand. And he wants to leave. Very discouraged. And he goes to bed that night and the Lord Jesus himself appears to Paul in a vision. And here's what he said. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, "You stay right here and you keep preaching and nobody's going to hurt you, Paul, for I have much people in this city." And when Paul looked around, he didn't see that. He couldn't see souls waiting for the gospel and people waiting to be saved. All he saw was the wickedness of that society. But the Lord saw something different. The Lord saw some people waiting to be reaped into the harvest. And you know what? It doesn't matter where a missionary goes. And it doesn't matter how difficult the field may be. And it doesn't matter how resistant they are to the gospel. Any missionary going to any people group on the face of this earth can go with the assurance that I'm going to give the gospel and somewhere somebody is going to respond. Isn't that good? Brother Cleghorn is going to this people group that numbers over 41,000. A cluster of villages that number over 41,000 people. And as far as we know, there are no believers there. In the 1920s, a missionary tried to go to this part of the world. Brother Tim and I have talked about this. We were doing some reading and research. We found a missionary that went to this part of the world and tried to reach some of them. It was very unsuccessful at it, didn't stay very long, and finally left. And here's the comment this missionary made from almost 100 years ago. He said, anyone attempting to scatter the gospel seed in this part of the world must accept the fact that they are not coming to reap a harvest in joy, but they are coming to sow in tears. This is a tough part of the world. But based on the authority of God's word, you know what I could say to that young man right there? You're going to reach some people for Jesus Christ. Now, he's not going to send back a prayer letter and say, we had 14 people saved this week. So far in our ministry, we've baptized 387 people. That's probably not going to happen right away. It may take years. He may be there for 4 years or 5 years before he ever reaches anybody. Hudson Taylor, was it Hudson Taylor or Adoniram Judson it was there 7 years in Burma before he reached one person with the gospel. But some of them are going to receive it. Man, I want to be part of that, don't you? Number four, we ought to be part of this mission because the laborers are few. The same verse we just read, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. A plenteous harvest, many people waiting to be reached, but there aren't enough laborers. So we ought to get on this mission with God because we need more laborers. This is a huge burden on my heart. And it's why partly I'm in the ministry I'm in, representing our Bible translation work, but encouraging people to get involved in the mission of God. The Moravians that I referred to a few moments ago, at the height of that movement in the mid-1700s, they sent out one missionary for every four church members. And today, in the independent Baptist world, it takes four churches to send out a missionary. And generally speaking, among evangelical churches, it takes a lot more churches than that to send out one missionary. More laborers are needed. And I mentioned this briefly last night, but you know how we're going to get them? Pray. Isn't that what Jesus just said to do there in that verse? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Part of the reason we fear praying for the world is we're afraid God would send us. Because prayer changes us. You know, if you really begin a prayer life that has substance and realness to it, and some of you are going to know what I'm about to say right here, you're going to identify with this. If you really have a prayer relationship with God, you eventually get to the place where you give God a prayer request, and then sometimes you follow it up by saying something like this, but Lord, if that's not your will, that's okay. And you know why he followed up like that? Because you've gotten to the place where you want what he wants more than you want what you want. Isn't that right? And if you begin praying for these people groups, I have no doubt that God's going to work through those prayers, and the result of that's going to be somebody from this church going to these mission fields and reaching these people with the gospel. Because eventually, if you pray long enough, you're going to start saying, Lord, somebody needs to go, and God's going to say, well, what about you? And you may wrestle with it for a while. You may be uncertain about it. There's a lot of risk involved. You don't know how it's going to work out. But somebody's going to finally say, okay, Lord, I'll go, because I want what you want more than I want what I want. That's a place God wants us all to get to. We'll look at these maps quickly, and some of this may be a little difficult to read, but in these six countries of South Asia, Bangladesh, Bhutan, India, Maldives, Nepal, and Sri Lanka, there are 3,455 people groups. There are 3,047 of them that are unreached, and there are 653 languages spoken and 1.26 billion people in these six South Asian countries. You got the names of some of them on your wall here, and you've already begun to pray for them. But there's plenty of people to pray for. There's plenty of fields that are needy, and there are many, many laborers that are needed. In these countries in Southeast Asia, there are 1,813 people groups, and 662 of them are unreached, and 587 million people, over half a billion people. These countries in Central Asia, 424 million people and 854 unreached people groups. And these countries in North Africa and the Middle East, 359 unreached people groups, 193 different languages. And by the way, across North Africa right there, and Saudi Arabia and Yemen and Qatar and Bahrain, those are all practically 100% Muslim peoples. I have some missionary friends who are there. Not an easy place to reach. We need to pray for them. Central Africa, West and Central Africa, 482 unreached people groups. In Eastern and Southern Africa, 351 unreached people groups. More laborers are needed. Pastor probably has heard this statement before, but I've heard young preachers say, you know, the Lord has called me to be a pastor, and I'm just waiting for a position to open up. Right? What they mean is a paid position with a car allowance and a nice salary and insurance. There's 7,289 positions open around the world. We need laborers. Number five, we ought to be on this mission with God because of the destiny of the lost. Because of the destiny of the lost. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth not, believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already." Why is he condemned? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath life." He that believeth on who? The Son. "He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This is a hard truth. And I promise you, even in solid, independent Baptist churches, some people have a hard time swallowing this. But there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Nobody makes it to heaven going around Jesus. You have to go through him. There are no excuses for people who've never heard. There are no free passes for people who didn't get the message. Every man is born in sin. Sin condemns a man to hell. And sin can only be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ is the answer. Would you agree with me that that truth makes the mission not only important, but it makes it urgent? They are on their way to hell. They are dying lost. See, Romans chapter 1 teaches us that every man is given enough witness to condemn him to hell. But the good news about it is he's given enough witness to help him respond to God if he accepts it rightfully. That's what the Bible teaches. So that makes this an urgent mission, and it means that we have no alternative but to do whatever is necessary to penetrate the darkness of these peoples with the light of the gospel. Don't you want to be a part of a mission that helps people escape the horrors of hell? I'd like to be part of that. Number six, we ought to be on this mission with God because God chose men to tell. God chose men. Romans 10, 14 and 15, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they, whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" If we were to look at the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, we would find that God moved Philip from a revival campaign in Samaria and took him out to the desert because there was a man who had come from Ethiopia to worship God. Did you ever think about that? Why did he come to Jerusalem to worship? Aren't there gods in Ethiopia? Well, you know, there are all kinds of gods in Ethiopia, but he was looking for the true God. He didn't know who he was. He was trying to find him. He was reading from Isaiah the prophet, and God said, "Philip, I need your help. Come all the way out here to the desert, talk to this man." And that man trusted Christ. How about the vision to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Cornelius was a God-fearing man and a praying man. Pretty good testimony of any Baptist church member. But he didn't know Jesus. And so God gave Peter a vision to get him to go over to Cornelius' house because God needed a human messenger. We can look at Paul in Acts chapter 16 and the story of Paul being stopped in his church planting efforts in Asia Minor and sent across the Aegean Sea to the continent of Europe for the first time and going outside the city of Philippi and reaching a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, which worshipped God, the Bible says. Well, she's already worshipping God. Why did Paul need to go over there? Because we have to have a human messenger to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are waiting and longing to know him. God uses men. That makes missions and evangelism necessary. It makes people necessary. So God wants you involved in this mission. Number seven, because the church has been given the responsibility. I love these verses in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, where the Bible says that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You notice that word ministry in the middle of that verse right there. The word ministry is the assignment or the responsibility. You have been given the assignment, and He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You've been given the message. In other words, you've been told what to do, and you've been given the message to preach when you get there. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you want to be a part of a church committed to its responsibility, or would you rather just attend a social club? This church has been given the responsibility to reach these 7,289 unreached people groups. Will you accept that responsibility tonight? Listen to me. The mission of God hangs in the balance of your answer. Your faith promise card is helping to answer that question. Are you accepting as a church? You say, well, there's a whole lot of other churches that are going to have to help us. You know, I believe every church ought to take on this mission like they're the only church doing it. That's how serious the responsibility is we've been given. And we ought to say, if nobody else is going to pray for these people, we're going to. If nobody else is going to go to these people, we're going to send somebody. Because we're interested in more than having a program that we contribute to and we talk about once a year. We're going to have the mission of God dominate the work of this ministry. Number eight, because of the example of the early church. In Acts 13, they began to send out their own. You know, the early church in Antioch there sent Barnabas and Saul as missionaries. And there's a phrase in the middle of that verse that I think makes all the difference in why or if a church sends out missionaries. In the middle of that verse, it says, or that passage in verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord. Could I suggest to you, this church is not about people as much as it is about Him. It's about Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about your neighbor. It's about the glory of God in people's lives, isn't it? And if we get consumed with declaring His glory, you know what we do eventually? We get to the place where we're not content any longer to worship Him by ourselves. We want everybody to know how great He is. We want everybody to know how wonderful He is, and we want to invite other people to worship Him with us. And the early church got to that place where they were so consumed with passion for the Lord, they began to recognize other people don't know Him, and they sent out missionaries. I was pastoring in Mansfield, Ohio, and one Sunday night, this was about 3 years, perhaps 2 years maybe, before I resigned and became a missionary. And I called on one of my deacons to close the Sunday night service in prayer, sitting right here on the end of the second row, right off the middle aisle. His name is Dan Stoner. I said, Brother Dan, would you please close our service in prayer tonight? Brother Dan began to pray, and it was a normal Sunday night closing prayer, you know, nothing out of the ordinary, but right in the middle of his prayer, he stopped. And he was silent for several seconds, and I kind of looked up at him and just to see why isn't he praying. His lip was quivering, and a tear was rolling down his cheek. And he said, and Lord, would you please send a missionary out of Westside Baptist Church? And I was so rebuked in my heart because as far as I could remember up to that point, nobody had ever prayed that prayer publicly in our church. And I'm not suggesting that has to be prayed every time somebody prays, but didn't he tell us to pray for laborers? Right? So he said, would you send somebody out of our church? It's a good prayer to pray. About 2 years later or so, I don't remember exactly when that happened, but the Lord called a missionary out of Westside Baptist Church. And I still today wonder if he was trying to get rid of the pastor when he prayed that. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the heart of every member of this church were united in the cause of sending people to the unreached? And it began to consume us so much that we couldn't sleep about it. Wake up in the night and pray that God will send more. God will help us reach these people. It needs to happen. It needs to happen in this church, and it needs to happen in every church like this across America. Number nine, we ought to be involved in this mission because of the purpose of God. And I won't belabor this point because we've already read Revelation 7:9 on Wednesday night. But the nations are described in that passage of Scripture, also again in Revelation 24. And by the way, several times throughout the book of Revelation, we find reference to every kindred and every tongue. But they are described in Revelation as being present at the throne of God. Now, if they're going to be present at the throne of God, then it's very logical that they must be reached at some point with the gospel. So the purpose of God is to declare His glory and draw the nations to Himself, and our purpose is to participate in His purpose. It's the only reason we're here. I like how one preacher put it. He said, what does God want for your life? Number one, He wants to reveal Himself to you, and then He wants to reveal His Son through you so that He can use you to draw people back to Himself. I want to be part of this plan because it's going to work. Revelation 7:9 is not what we hope happens someday. That is going to happen. Number 10, because history awaits the fulfillment of the promise. In Matthew 24 and verse 14. Sorry, that's not cooperating right. Matthew 24 and verse 14, the Bible says this. Now listen to this verse. And this gospel of the kingdom must be preached, or shall be preached, in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, how many of you have read that verse and wondered, does that mean Jesus can't come back until the whole world's heard the gospel? Honestly, how many of you ever wondered that before? We believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, don't we? How many believe He could come back before you wake up tomorrow morning? Isn't that a wonderful thought? I can't wait to see Him, can you? But this verse seems to tell us that that can't happen until all the nations hear the gospel. So how do we explain this verse? Can I give you my honest answer first, and then I'll give you a different answer? My honest answer is I don't know. But let's think about this. Number one, there may be unreached people groups today that were reached at some point in history. For example, Asia Minor is now Turkey. Paul preached all over Asia Minor, but now Turkey's 99.8% Muslim. The second possibility is that there is migration all over the world today. People from one place migrate to another place. Some come from restricted nations to places where they can hear the gospel freely. I was in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, and met an Iranian man who is a pastor of a small Persian church there, and his mother and her two sisters were in town that weekend because they got saved listening to a satellite radio broadcast, and they came all the way to visit their son in Canada so they could get baptized. So people move all over the world now, don't they? And people from these unreached groups, some of them, travel other places and are reached that way. And then there's a third thing we ought to think about, and that is 144,000 witnesses will be sent out in the during the tribulation, and the Bible says that they're going to cover the earth with the gospel. And everybody's going to hear. So, now you might be tempted to sit back and say, well, if that's the way it's going to end, then why do I need to get so busy about it now? Well, here's what I can tell you from this verse with all certainty. He hasn't returned yet, and He gave us a commission. So what should I be giving my life to? I should be giving my life to the fulfillment of the mission because I know how it's going to end. And I don't know, I can't explain it all, but I think it looks like here that the story of history seems to be arranged on the thread of this mission. Even the mission we're part of today. That's why I want to be in on it. I don't want to, you know, there are some people who make things happen, there are some people who stand back and watch things happen. I don't want to stand back and watch. I want to get in on it, don't you? Number 11, I'll finish up here very soon now. Number 11, because the earth is not filled with the glory of God. Because the earth is not yet filled with the glory of God. I quoted this verse Wednesday night. Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Now sometimes we read over a metaphor like that, as the waters cover the sea, and we just kind of pass right over that and don't give it much thought. But someday the earth's going to be filled with the knowledge of His glory like the waters cover the sea. I believe that metaphor refers to the one thing that is constant everywhere on this earth, and that is sea level. Any country anywhere that measures altitude measures it from sea level. If you're standing on the banks of the Atlantic Ocean right over here about 60 miles away, or you're standing on the banks of the Indian Ocean off on the coast of India, you're standing at the same level, aren't you? And according to this verse, someday the knowledge of the glory of God is going to fill the whole earth at the same level. You know what that means? It means everybody's going to know. The Bible tells it to us like this in Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So missions is about bringing people into this family of those who worship our God and who bow the knee to Him. And I want you to hear this statement very clearly. This tragic story of these unreached people groups is not that they're on their way to hell. That is tragic. But the tragedy of these people groups is our God is not receiving worship from them. And He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. I was in Kathmandu, Nepal with Brother Justin Levine last August. And I've been to several different countries, and I've witnessed a lot of false religions. But honestly, I was not prepared for what I saw in Kathmandu, Nepal. And these Tibetans, the largest concentration of Tibetans in the country of Nepal, bowing to these idols, spinning the prayer wheels, prostrating themselves on the ground. And it just ripped my heart to pieces. Because they're praying to gods that don't exist, that will never hear their prayers and will never answer their prayers. While my God sits in the heavens and never hears them call His name. He's worthy of their prayers. He's worthy of their worship. So we ought to be on this mission because the glory of our God is at stake. And here's the last one. Because of the command of Jesus, the commission of Jesus. Now, we have an 8-year-old daughter. And there have been times, and you will identify with this, with your children. There have been times when I tell my daughter something to do something, and she says, "Why?" And you know what my answer is, right? What is it? "Because I said so." Now, she needs to learn that she has to do it because I said so before she gets any other reasons. I'm not going to explain it to you until you submitted your will, right? You know, Jesus told us to go. Do we need any more explanation? We have a command. It's really the only reason we need. Now, I told you at the beginning I was going to talk about the chronological order of the Great Commission. The first time Jesus gave the Great Commission was just a few hours after He rose from the dead, when He appeared to the disciples in an upper room in John 20 and 21, and He said, "As the Father hath sent Me, even so send I you." I believe that's the means of the Great Commission. How do we go? We go as Jesus was sent to us, we are sent to them. And we could build a whole message right there because Jesus came in humility, didn't He? Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He humbled Himself. He became a servant. He became a man and took on Him the form of a servant and humbled Himself all the way to death, even the death of the cross. What that teaches us is that was the mind of Christ, and that's the mind I need to have. I need to sacrifice my life for the sake of the gospel. I need to humble myself and do whatever it takes to get this message out. That's my example. That's the means of the Great Commission. Number two, the Lord gave it the second time in Mark 16:15, and this is the magnitude of the Great Commission. He said, "Go preach the gospel to every what?" Say it. Preacher, every one of them. That's a big task, isn't it? That's the magnitude of our work. Matthew 28:19 is the third time He gave it, and that's our method. I believe the method is church planting and discipleship. That's how we reach the world. If we go plant a church and we leave, we have reached a few. But if we plant a church and we disciple them to reach others and plant more churches, we can reach a whole people. I heard a good missionary friend summarize it like this. I really like what he said. And there's more theological depth than what I'm about to say, but I like the summary. He said, church planting is meeting people and telling them about Jesus and bringing them into a body of saved, baptized believers for the purpose of evangelism and discipleship so that they will go and meet people and tell them about Jesus and bring them into a body of saved, baptized believers for for the purpose of evangelism and discipleship, so they will go. Isn't that simple? You know, we can make this thing so complicated sometimes. How's this going to work? What am I supposed to do? Just go start telling people about Jesus. That's how it works. And God builds His church. We don't build the church. Jesus builds it. Amen right there. The fourth time the Lord gave it is Luke 24:47, and that's our message. We read that earlier tonight. Repentance and remission of sins must be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And the last time the Lord gave it, right before He went back to heaven, was Acts 1:8, and that's the means of the Great Commission. If I felt like I had to do this in the power of my flesh, I would just stand back and say, it isn't possible. But we don't have to do it ourselves. He promised us the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to carry out this mission. So, because of the promise of God and the purchase of Jesus Christ and the vastness of the harvest and the scarcity of the laborers and the destiny of the lost and the assignment of the church and our accountability to God, and because the earth is not yet filled with His glory, and because Jesus told us, have I given you enough reasons we ought to get in on this mission? I think that's plenty, don't you? Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, I pray You'll show us tonight how You want us to reorder our lives so we can become a greater part of this mission. I pray You've spoken specifically to us tonight, but I pray most of all You've given us a wonderful assurance that this is going to be a success. We're not wasting our time. We're not giving our lives to something that's useless. But it's something that You've ordained. You've invited us to be part of. And I pray You'll help us to be a greater part of it than we've ever been before. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.